Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Well, take your New Testaments and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We, in this series through Lent, leading up to Easter Resurrection Sunday, are in this series that I'm calling Lead Me to the Cross. Why? Because if God doesn't lead us to the cross, the world is going to take us places we don't want to go. And so we have to be very intentional about the kind of life we are going to live. Are we going to be led to places in this world that will just chew us up and spit us out because that's what the world does? Or are we going to allow the Spirit of God to lead us to the cross? Where, yes, there is a death to self, there is sacrifice, there is pain and suffering in taking up our cross daily and following Christ, but in the end, it is at the cross where we find redemption, salvation, hope, and resurrection in Christ. That's the ultimate reality that we are living with. And so if we don't pray, Lord, lead me to the cross, take me to the cross, help me to identify with the sufferings of Christ, this world will take us places that will beat us down and ultimately be for our detriment. And so today I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 4. This is the story of the temptation of Christ. Now you might be wondering, why would I be reading on this fifth Sunday of Lent to you the account of when Jesus was tempted, when we're talking about the cross? I think we need to realize a couple of things. This is probably in the top three areas where Christ suffered the most. Obviously, he suffered the most on the cross. He suffered a pain and a humiliation and a torture that no human being should endure. So the cross is the number one place where Jesus suffered the most. I think perhaps number two was the betrayal of Judas and his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says Jesus was overwhelmed with such sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the cross was before him, that he sweat drops of blood. And so that's probably got to be number two in the areas in the life of Christ where Jesus suffered the most. And I've got to believe, maybe you can think of another time in the life of Christ in the Gospels, and I'm up to discussing that with you, but I've got to believe that this episode that we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 4 is probably the third most difficult time in the life of Christ, where after having successfully fasted and prayed for 40 days, which in and of itself is a remarkable feat, I've only met one person in my entire life who claimed to have fasted for 40 days. And I saw him before, and I saw him after, and he lost a considerable amount of weight. And so this is unusual. And after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then the devil came and began to tempt Jesus. And as we'll see here at the very end, he was so weak and so emotionally drained that even angels had to come and attend to him. And so this episode in the life of Jesus that we're going to look at really is a precursor to Jesus making his way to the cross. Because Jesus knew that the cross was his future. He knew why he came to this earth. And he knew that he had a mission to fulfill. But he also knew that there were detractors. And the main detractor, as we'll see here, is the devil himself. Which the devil tried to do everything he can to get Jesus to steer off course. That's what the devil does in our lives, right? We know we're supposed to walk a certain way, and we know we're supposed to live a certain way, and we know we're supposed to do certain things for the Lord. And what does the devil do? He's very good at coming to us at our moments of weakness and our moments of temptation to get us to steer off course, right? And that's what Satan tried to do here with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," you see, Satan tried to get him to question his own identity. "If you are the Son of God," how many times has the tempter come to you and said, "Are you really a child of God? Are you really a Christian? Do you really believe all this stuff?" This is one of the tactics of the enemy, to try to get you to question your identity in Christ. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He has commanded his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, which is what we need to say every time we're tempted by the devil, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Lord, as I said, there's a profound mystery here of what Christ had to endure, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then being put to test by the tempter. This was a difficult time in the life of Jesus. So difficult, in fact, that the very angels had to come and attend to our Lord. And so, God, I pray that this episode here in the life of Jesus will serve as the path for us, that as we too are seeking to be led according to your will and your ways, we must be aware of the fact that the tempter wants to come and detract us and get us to steer off course. And so help us as we look into this passage, Lord, and as always, lead us to the cross of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus knew the reason why he came to this earth. So, for example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus said that numerous times throughout his public ministry. He knew the reason for which he came. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be beaten and killed and crucified. But he also had the confidence that God would vindicate him and that on the third day he would be raised to life. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus knew the reason for which he came. And we have to keep this in mind when we read this story of him being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Because Jesus had his eye on the cross. He knew his purpose. He knew the reason for which he came. There was no question in his mind that the cross was in his future. And even with all these temptations, and they were real temptations, even with those temptations, Jesus was not detracted. He kept his eye on the cross. And he knew that he could not be swayed, and he could not be detracted from the reason for which he came. Let's look at this first temptation of the devil. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now you can imagine out in the Judean wilderness, there are stones and rocks everywhere. I've been to Israel, I've been in the Middle Eastern desert, and indeed there are stones and rocks everywhere. And you have to remember, this was at the very end of Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights there. He had just completed 40 days and 40 nights of intense prayer, focus, fasting on the will that God had for him. Now the scriptures don't say this here, but I think we can make the intelligent presumption that what Jesus did with some of those rocks that were there out in the wilderness is that he probably, most likely, following in the example of the patriarchs that came before him, took some of those stones and built an altar. We have precedents for this in the Old Testament. Noah, Joshua, Moses, Gideon, these great men of God who, after times of victory, in times of consecration, in moments of holding on to the great promise and the covenant of God, would build these altars as a memorial, as a symbol of God's intervening in their behalf. And so my presumption is that perhaps Jesus did the same thing and took some of these stones and rocks that were there, and he built a makeshift memorial to thank God for helping him through these 40 days of prayer, fasting, meditation, focus, contemplation, preparing his heart, his mind, his spirit for what was yet to come. And so an altar represents the eternal things of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God. Jesus knew that he had to endure the cross, but he also knew, as he said, as he predicted, that on the third day he would be raised to life. And so perhaps at this makeshift altar that Jesus built out of these Judean rocks that were there around him, he was praising God, praying, singing, meditating. And that's when the tempter came to him and probably pointed at some of those rocks there that were holding up his altar. And he knew Jesus was hungry. And he said, "Why don't you just take one of those rocks and turn them into bread?" You see, he wanted to get Jesus to get his focus off of the eternal onto the temporal. And I have to confess to you as well, this is something I struggle with. I think something we all struggle with. Take our New Year's resolutions, for example. You know, at the end of December, I like to sit down and make a list of these things that I want to accomplish for God. I'm going to read, you know, however many chapters in the Bible every day, and I'm going to, you know, go to church every Sunday. I kind of have to be in church every Sunday. All these things I want to do, all these eternal things that I of eternal significance that I feel are important for me to grow in Christ. And here we are at the end of March, and I look back at my list and I go, how many of those eternal things that I of eternal significance that I set out to do have become things that are just temporary and things that will not last forever? I think we all struggle with that. And I think we all have to be aware that Satan wants to come and get us to dismantle these altars that we have built and focus on the temporary things. But Jesus, knowing his mission, knowing why he came, said, "No way, Satan. I'm not going to do it. For man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." These words that God speak are the altars that he builds in your life, the promises that he has for you. God has spoken to you in the past. You need to hold on to those promises. Do not let Satan or anyone attempt to dismantle these altars, those promises that God has built in your life. The second temptation that Jesus had to endure, look at verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Well, Satan can quote scripture, right? He's quoting Psalm 91. If you turn to Psalm 91, you'll see verbatim. That's exactly what the psalmist said. Turn to Psalm 91. There's something I want you to see here. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And sure enough, it's right here. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Well done, Satan. You can quote scripture. But here's what Satan neglected to include. He neglected to include the entire chapter, where in Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." If you go down to verse 9, we see again, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge." You see what Satan conveniently forgot to include? What he omitted was the fact that we must find our shelter, our refuge in God Almighty. You see, what Satan did was misinterpret Scripture. He twisted Scripture. He tried to get Jesus to go from trusting in God to testing his limit. How many times has Satan tried to do that to you? To go from trusting in God to testing and pushing your limits. We see it all the time. Perhaps you have friends like I do who have made that transition in their life. At one time, they started out strong in God. They had strong hope in God. They put their all in God. And they were all in with God. And you know how life happens and events in our lives happen. And there's that subtle way that Satan tries to get us to move away from trusting and finding our shelter, our refuge in Almighty God. It's subtle, but it happens all the time. I've been a pastor long enough to see people who fall into this demonic trap of subtly shifting away from God. And it's very subtle. And I just want to remind you again that yes, Satan can quote scripture, but we have to look at the entire chapter. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," we read in Psalm 91, "will rest." They'll find their salvation. They'll find their security in the shadow of the Almighty. Don't test God. Don't even test your own limits. I know you may think you're Superman, and I know you may think you're Superwoman, but the reality is we are mortal. That's what Lent reminds us. From dust We were made, to ashes we will return. We are mortal. And the only way through this life on into the next life is finding our rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And Jesus said to Satan, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to test God. But what I am going to do is I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to trust Him completely. Let's look at the third temptation that Christ had to endure. Verse 8. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give you, He said, if you bow down and worship Me. There is actually a group I just read about that's all about Beyonce worship. Have you seen this? Maybe some of you have heard about this. I'm just becoming aware of this. There's a whole group that's into worshiping Beyonce. But it's not just limited to her. This world does a masterful job of enticing us to get us to worship this person or this ideology or that ideology. All the kingdoms of this world are available to us as never before. And Satan is very seductive into getting us hooked in to the things of this world. And that's what this temptation of Christ was all about. Satan said, all you got to do is bow down and worship Me. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Now, whether Satan could make true on that, I don't know. I mean, he is the ruler of the prince of this world. But Jesus knew that this world and the things of this world are temporary. He knew that, okay, perhaps I could have whatever I wanted in this world. But He knew that the kingdom of God is eternal. And the kingdom of God is lasting. I just want to remind us today that as we're going through life, let's not get sucked in to the allure of the enemy. To look at the splendor and the glitter and the glam of this world and the false promises that this world makes and the hero worship we do of our celebrities and let's keep our worship, our focus on God. For this temptation is the temptation to take our focus off of the worship of God onto worldliness. And we must keep our eyes on God. I was a little kid when I first learned the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. That song has just resonated with me my whole life. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And this last verse is the one I want for us to focus on today. Because this last verse, I think, really resonates with where we're at in our world today. Which is exactly what Jesus did when He faced the tempter. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me. Satan, everything you have to offer, everything of the kingdoms of this world that are attainable to me, I need to put behind me so that I can face the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That's what Jesus did here in Matthew chapter 4. The cross was always before Him. So that even in His weakest, most vulnerable moment, not even the devil himself could come in and get Jesus to take his eyes off the cross. So would you stand with me this morning and let's sing this song a cappella together. And as we sing, let's let that last verse, really all the verses, but especially this last verse be our prayer. The world behind me, the cross before me. Sing with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Amen.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.